Yes, we're working on all sorts of new apps behind the scene, but there's nothing better than you reading what the app of God's Word actually says. What's it about? What's happening in God's Word, past, present, and future? You do realize it covers a lot of that? Good. There's where we started this morning. What's the rest of it? See if you're listening. What's let this mind? What? That's not all of it. I mean, didn't I teach you anything? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now, tonight, they've warned me they're going to ask me about Nobel Prize winners and genetics. Yeah, I'll make sure you can understand what's going on there, but that's in the question time. So if you've got questions from this morning or the Sunday school, then that's your time to ask that. But every time I will push you back to how are you thinking? What's going on in there? How are you seeing things the way the world does or the way Jesus does? And of course, in addition, I love this passage in Romans, verses 18 to 20. Look what it says. For the anger, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You can only do that, by the way, if you know the truth in the first place. And then you hold it upside down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, is shown in them, for God has showed it to them. The Dawkinses, the Attenboroughs, the ABC directors, they all know the truth. Can I encourage you, start there when you are discussing this with anybody. They know. They are deliberately ignoring and choosing to be blind to it. Because there's what Paul goes on to say, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. And you do know why Paul is so good at Bible study, don't you? You do know why he's so good at taking this out of the Old Testament, that out of the Old Testament, and stitching it together in a very legal way. Some people find Paul's letters hard, but don't be surprised. He was a trained religious lawyer. And chapter 8 and 9, and they read like a legal draft, and they're so tight. The invisible things of him, Paul says, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Why could he actually say that? Do you remember his history? He was on his way to kill Christians, and all of a sudden, God came and got him, right? He actually took his attention away from everything else, and he was saved. He didn't set out to be saved. He set out to persecute Christians. What a conversion. There was no big meeting. There was no appeal by an evangelist. Paul just met face to face with the Lord God. And then what happened next? 3 years Bible study with Jesus Christ. No wonder he knows his stuff. And he was faithful in actually telling you. You see, in the Old Testament, it says every day the stars send forth their message. Every day people hear it and they know it. That's Old Testament. That's what Paul was raised in. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and they are understood by the things that are made. By the way, if you didn't know your name was in the Bible, it's right there. If you didn't know Richard Dawkins was mentioned in the Bible, it's right there. If you didn't know the biggest skeptics, right down to your neighbor, are mentioned in the Bible, it's right there. Even God's eternal power and the nature of his Godhead, the triune Godhead, so people are without excuse. Now, can I encourage you? Don't let them take any excuses. They don't have any excuses. God has just told you, and the trouble is most of us Christians don't believe what the Word says. We always grant them some liberty as to having an excuse. How could they possibly understand? They didn't have a good preacher like John Mackay. Maybe a better preacher like Pastor. Maybe some older preachers like Sid. Okay, where are we at? I'm going to introduce you to some people and some facts tonight. And unlike our intensive teaching this morning, you get lots of pretty pictures, you get lots of fun things tonight, and a good opportunity to ask questions. Meet my darling wife. Now, that's only taken a few months ago, but if you saw her this morning, you know she doesn't look as well as that at the moment. And look at those three kids. Four kids. And four kids, by the way, in the house are enough to sort of wear you out anyway, aren't they? You see, I got a phone call one Saturday night, and it said, we're on our way. Can we stay for 3 days? By the way, that does happen in ministry. Then I said, how are you coming? Oh, we're driving our car. Can we pull up our caravan in your yard? For those of you who don't know, we have several acres of yard. So it was easy to be able to do. So what do you do with the kids when dad has to go and fix up a company problem and mum's there? And mum, of course, has got plenty to do keeping the caravan clean. I'll tell you what, I employed them for a week. Here's what we did. I mean, what a way for the kids to enjoy the day, playing with a, well, what is that? That's one of the things that was going to star at our Jurassic Ark open day. First one in 3 years we've been allowed to have. And this is a spinosaur. Remember this morning we talked about knowing how English works with Latin and Greek and things like that. Spinosaur has got spines. Isn't that simple? I mean, you could have figured that out. And saurus, as in snake, a creepy crawly thing, a spinosaur, a sharp spiky dinosaur, and he is labelled as Cretaceous. Now, you know, we look at these words and we instantly think millions of years. Cretaceous is just Latin for chalk. I mean, I could scribble on the blackboard with Cretaceous. You actually can. The White Cliffs of Dover are Cretaceous. They're made of chalk. You know, when you actually understand what's going on here, you can see what the facts are and how much the devil has lied. This chalk is 80 to 100 million years old. You know, an old bit of chalk and a young bit of chalk look exactly the same. Did you know that? It's very obvious. You don't need too many brains to figure this out. But if you're going to deal with spinosaurs, you need this. You see, my job has been, ever since I first came over here, ever since I've been visiting you year by year, to try and get you to think like Jesus. Because he alone is the creator. He alone is the one whose mind you want. Lord, I don't understand this. Give me eyes to see it with. Let this mind be in you. Okay, let's do it. There's one of our volunteers. There's our kids playing with a spinosaur head. Come on now, how many times have you done this? Oh, you haven't. The kids thought this was wonderful. Hey, look, Mum, Mr. Mackay's got a spinosaur. Okay, question. How old is that dinosaur? You see, because it's dead. That's obvious, isn't it? I mean, otherwise it'd go chomp. Or perhaps if it was back in the Garden of Eden, it wouldn't go chomp. It would look for a pawpaw instead. Okay, this fossil has to have been formed after Adam sinned. What's your logic? With sin came death. There were no dead things. There were no dead animals. There was no meat eaters. Because God told you back in Genesis, all the animals were created to eat plants. Oh, you see those big sharp teeth? Have you ever figured out that they are brilliant for actually acting as rakes? Oh, you see the points of the teeth as being dangerous, but God saw them as able to pull off fruit because the crocodiles still do that. Come with me and look at the flooding rivers when the water gets higher, and the higher it gets, the closer the crocodile gets to the fruit, then snap. In between times, they only catch the fruit that falls down onto the water. Go and look for yourself, because the textbooks lie to you. Textbooks lie to you. They tell you it's got sharp teeth so it can kill you. That's not why God made them. But it is why we put this nice monster in our garden, and we featured it in our creation newsletters. And a reminder, if you don't get them, fill in that form. As I keep telling people, we succeed not because we're brilliant. We succeed not because we're wealthy. We succeed because God's people pray and God answers. Put yourself on our mailing list. And if you're not on the mailing list, pick up one of our newest mail letters. This one's being posted out right at the moment. It's got a big monster that currently lives at Creation Research. And the man on the front, he's the guy that found it and put all the thousands of pieces back together again. And he just went to be with the Lord recently. There are no museums showing dead creatures in heaven. And he won't miss them one bit. But boy, does it show good evidence of... Well, what would it show good evidence of? You'd need to actually say, this monster, what is it? I tell you what, this was just constructed for Jurassic Ark for our first open day in the past 3 years. Fantastic. Look at the size of this monster. You see, the skull of this monster was found just the other side of Toowoomba. And we know what it is. It's a mega goanna. Would you like goannas that big? I know my poor wife sees the goannas in our backyard. And when they cross the path, she goes, ah! How do you react to goannas? I mean, the poor harmless things. Well, they're not exactly harmless, because I found a goanna stealing eggs one day. They don't kill the chickens, but they will steal the eggs. And they're pretty good at it. And I took the shotgun out and I was going to get this measly, nasty goanna. There's only one thing I didn't know. When goannas get frightened, they actually climb trees. And as I took my shotgun out and we blasted away at the goanna, I mean, that's not exactly a good weapon to fire over 50 or 60 feet. It just goes in all directions. And the goanna probably felt pelt, pelt, pelt. And he got angry and he got frightened. And he climbed up the nearest, tallest tree, me. Never hunt a goanna on the sand because you're the tallest thing around. Interesting. Okay, now what do you do with all this information? You show the kids how impressive the creation used to be because goannas today are way downhill by comparison. And then here's another thing you do. I was sitting outside the chemist in the town of Orange, New South Wales. My colleague had gone into the chemist to get some things and I was reading Psalm 26. And Psalm 26 verse 7 says that, I will publish abroad with thanksgiving. I will tell all of your wondrous works. And I thought, yay, Lord, that's a good motto for creation research. So don't be surprised. Every now and then the Lord gives us good ideas. We put them in paper. You'll see many of them up there. And there's one that just went to the printers. Did Noah take me on the ark? I mean, did the crocodiles need to go on the ark? How about the emus? What about the kangaroos? How about the polar bears? Or weren't there any polar bears? It's a fascinating book for kids and the whole family. And we told you this morning that this one was here, but there was only one copy. And currently the only visible copy you'll see is over there in the bookshop. And he's just ordered a lot more, so you don't have to worry about not getting it tonight. You can get it from the bookshop. But why are we doing this? You see, when you look around the world, God's instruction to let his mind be in us is balanced by the devil's instruction to all the parents and the school teachers. Time magazine, a couple of weeks ago, parenting, great books to teach children about. Come on, you can read that. What's the front of that kid's book say? Thank you, Earth. Thank you, Earth, for what? Thank you, Mother Earth. Yes, you can see where this is going. Thank you, Earth, for making us. You see, the Earth is our creator. So you must care for it, and care represents worship. Time magazine is into teaching kids to worship the planet, and it's very blatant. That's why I said a couple of years ago when I was here, it's parents who inspired this latest run of books. Our kindergarten kids are being pummeled with evolution. I said at the time, I've never been asked to address a kindergarten class on creation versus evolution. Now you need to. That's why you'll find Adam and Eve and the monkeys and the trees. And yes, you're right, I like rhymes. And so do you. And so do the kids. And how did we get to this state? Well, Adam and Eve and the two bites of the, was it an apple? What was it? Ah, you need to pick up the book. And don't forget, because kids love dinosaurs, you need to have a look at these things. Christmas is coming up. Is that a good sales line? Yes, it is. Get your kids, even Who Made All the Dinosaurs, because these have been road tested. Those kids' parents were not Christians. And they were impressed because the kids loved the books. And they tell you all the names of the dinosaurs. And there's a great little app in there that makes a little dinosaur run all the way through the book. And you've got to try and catch it. Quite amazing. And what do the kids do? Well, you see, even before you fed them this, that was true even for kids. The Bible doesn't say the wrath of God is revealed and only oldies understand it. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Oh, the young ones might not be able to put into the grand theological schemes that it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Even within them, it shows up. God has showed it to them. Even the invisible things of God are clearly seen, and they understood by only the old people? No, by everything that has been made. So everyone, everything that has been made is without excuse. When you have a look at this, I mean, isn't that a neat new logo for creation research? You know, I haven't met a single person who think that that new logo happened by itself. Why? Because they all know that intelligent design took a pre-existing brain. It never happened by itself. It took creation. The cakes you had for morning tea, who were great investments in doctors' future income. Oh, some of them were. I mean, the sugar-laden ones, I mean, I thought they were lovely, but in reality, we live in a world where these things will overbalance our whole health. Everybody knows that was created. Everybody knows it was designed. Everybody knows the evidence, even the little kids. That's why we set up Jurassic Ark, and some of you have been there. It's our outdoor creation museum. It's in Australia. It's up near Gympie. And Gympie was the town that saved Queensland when we were on the edge of bankruptcy in the 1860s. What have we done with it? We put some big fossils in there. Hey, do you remember that giant shark? Yep, people love this. It represents great photo opportunities. And they can learn all about how big sharks used to be and how little they are by comparison now. Let me show it to you. The name of this shark, Megalodon. What's it called that for? It just means big teeth. Simple way, isn't it? I mean, you could have called it grey and white if you like, but we can't have the colours. We don't know what they were. That's just imagination. But can you see the scuba diver there beside it? So I got our friends who are our app developers, and I said, I want you to show people how big this shark really was. And to put one in Jurassic Ark, so they did an ID one. They did a, you know, one of these ones which is virtual reality. And there it is above my car. Now that's a shark. And even our shark experts would hate to tangle with him. But you see, it wouldn't have been a problem, because in the early days, he ate what? Let this mind be in you. And yes, we do have vegetarian sharks, whether you know about it or whether you don't. And they all used to do that. Don't be surprised, the seaweed was this thick. And they needed big teeth just to chew it. But you and I live in a world where I took this picture because I've been, you know, fishing for sharks since I was a kid. By the way, they're one of the fishes you do have to bleed if you want to eat them. I know that the hard way. I didn't bleed one, and then I tried to cook it and eat it. Ugh, terrible stuff. The urine is all through the blood. Yep, it's true. Okay, here's the reality. The one at the top, that's how big sharks used to be. The one at the bottom, that's how big they are now when we call them the great white shark. You see, things have degenerated. Things have devolved. That's why you don't see any new creatures evolving, no matter how much ice is alleged to have melted and make the polar bears disappear. You don't see creatures evolving. You always hear about things disappearing, things dying out, things become extinct. So you come to Jurassic Ark, and we guarantee you'll see a framework that is this in it. You see, God tells us there was a flood that was sent as judgment. And every creeping thing that crept on the earth and every man, all his nostrils in the breath of life, all that was on a dry land, died. Noah and his three sons and their wives did not. Okay, there's a new building going up at Jurassic Ark. There it is a little later when it's almost finished. And here it is now, finished. Thank you to the families who actually put up the money for us to do this. Oh, you see, digging out in the sun at Gympie in summer is murder. I mean, I've got people saying, how much does it cost us to come to Jurassic Ark in January? Usually, I tell people, don't come in January. Gympie's stinking hot. But now we've got a roof. I wonder if you should just increase the price. Something like that. Oh, look, there it is, nearly finished. And can you see the water from our big dam right beside it? Can you see we put a levee wall up? There's a good reason for the levee wall, and that's it there. Yeah, Gympie's been flooded twice so far this year. And the reason we put a levee wall up in the first place is God tells you to love him with your mind. He tells you to test things, observe things, and actually he gives us dominion. So don't complain about the rain, build a levee bank. You're in charge of the planet. Don't complain to him and say, why haven't you done something about this water? He gave you charge of the planet and expects you to actually use it. The only way you could get to Jurassic Ark in March was this way. We didn't have too many visitors. It was fun, though, if you were there. And in fact, see where the water is? It was just about half a meter under the top of the levee bank. How did we decide how tall to make the levee bank? We got flooded in 2011. And I measured where the water was, and I said to the guys, make the levee bank higher. Hey, I learned something. So did they. You keep records, you take measurements, and the one thing you discover is there's nothing new under the sun. You know all the claims that the flooding's getting worse? No, no, no. The floods were just as bad in 1950. I'm old enough to remember some of this stuff. I was in Gympie when I was a boy. I know how tall the floods were. And all up and down the coast, the biggest floods on record, and the records only go back to 1926. Come on, get a bit of data. The biggest flood on record is the one in Genesis chapters 6, 7, 8, 9 and 10. You know, that's the biggest flood on record, and that's when the climate really changed. Praise the Lord, we've now finished that gap in the roof. It's fun dealing with council when they have all sorts of regulations and they tell you you can finish this end and that end, but don't join it together until we rubber stamp it. Anyway, I won't go into that. That'll get me really cranky. But you see, in reality, what you find is there's the top of the levee bank. Our fossils were underneath the level of where the water went up to. And by the time we get to the top, look, now it's all covered in grass from heaps of rain. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for so much rain. Even our levee bank has got lovely grass on it. And look, there's me inside. Thank you, Lord, for shade. Have you ever worked in the desert? I've walked in the desert. I've worked in the desert. And it can be stinking hot. You go inside and you're in the shade under a tin roof, and even that can be stinking hot. Have you stood under a gum tree in the desert? I have, and it's inevitably cool. Do you know why? The water comes out of the leaves, down over the top, and God air conditions his planet. He is brilliant at it. We haven't managed to install water dribblers from the top of the lid there, but if you want to make a good $10,000 donation, we'll see what we can actually do. You see, we do have students there. That's earlier this year, and we've got an awful lot of material erected up there, so it becomes convenient for the students to actually see the evidence and dig up the rocks amongst the trees. You know, we had an underground survey done a few years ago, and there's 10,000 trees under the ground. 10,000. And this is just on 10 hectares. Man, and none of them grew there. They don't have roots. They don't have branches. This is a flood deposit extraordinaire. In fact, if you look at it, one of the things we've been doing is collecting and cutting. You see, there's a group who's interested in our trees because they want to study dendrochronology. And that's the study of tree rings. And they want to check their so-called methods of dendrochronology, against known tree rings. You know what you discover? Same as you do if you study living tree rings. Up in the Northern Territory, if you don't get rain for 2 years, there's no growth in the trees for 2 years. If you get two wet seasons, there's two rings in the tree. So don't believe anyone who says you can add up all the tree rings and find out how old the world is. It doesn't even work that way in your world. And as part of this project, can I encourage you to pray for Nicole and Karen? Karen comes in every week and her job is to say, what rocks are we doing today, John? And by the way, I have sheds full of rocks. I have tens of thousands of rocks. When you live as long as I do, you've been able to go all around the planet and correct and swap, and you have lots of rocks. You see, not just so I can have a big rock garden, so people can come along and say, look at the tree rings. Look at when there was a flood here. Look at what the climate was like. Look at God's world's records, not man's. Pray for Nicole. She's just joined our team, and both of them are wonderful ladies doing a wonderful job to make sure that things like this work. Now, it was very interesting over the past 3 years to run Jurassic Ark, because last year we tried to have an open day. It wasn't much of a success because they would only let us have 30 people. We paid more to get the staff there than it cost them to come. We paid more to do the advertising on Vision Radio on that. Oh, you say, why did they let us only have 30 people? Now, I question them and question them. Why are we only allowed 30? We've got 10 hectares out here. It's full of bushes. This is the outback almost. And they said to us, you can't sterilize the trees. Yeah. I mean, don't you remember? They actually had blocked off all little tree plantings in schools with yellow police-type tape, because you can sterilize the chairs, sterilize the buildings, you can't sterilize the trees. When man leaves God out of his knowledge, man is handed over to foolishness. These are gum trees, guys. Have you ever had gum tree? I mean, isn't that a beautiful, sterile smell? Have you ever put gum tree oil on? It's just absolutely antiseptic. You see, you and I need to remember what we did this morning. Trust in the Lord in all your ways, and he shall guide your footsteps, lead you in his ways. Don't be wise in your own conceits. I love those passages out of the book of Proverbs, and we looked at their connection to Jesus Christ this morning, because he is the king who actually came to this planet and obeyed everything in Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, again a reminder. You know that didn't happen by itself. I, John Mackay, actually typed creationresearch.net. I'm proud of myself. I'm from that generation where you used to have a lady to do all the typing. And then they gave me a computer and a laptop. Now I got to do it myself. Yeah. Okay. Can I encourage you, if you want to keep up with this, go to creationresearch.net and actually find the good stuff that's on there. It actually shows up in all sorts of ways. You see, the Lord has enabled us to gather a team together. Earlier this year, I put out an appeal for a young man, and we got a young man down in Tasmania. Now, I wished he was up here. He's been up here a few times over the years. But I first met him when he was 15. And when he was 15, he said, I came and I spoke at his church and his school. And it really helped him all the way through university, where he ended up basically up the top of the forestry department in Tasmania. Okay, he came and offered his services, and look at the result. We now have a museum, not just at Jurassic Ark, but we have done down at Tasmania. Of course, it's been pretty slowed up. Tasmania depends on tourists. No tourists, a pretty bad economy. But given the Lord's graciousness to us, we managed to open it up, and they even invited me to be the official opener. There I am, standing next to Dr. Diane Eager. And can you see what I've got in my hand? I've got the official opening plaque. And I was really pleased to do this, to come from Queensland in a little space where we had COVID-free travel, and they gave me a plaque. I thought the plaque would be, the first time I'd see one, would be on my funeral notices, you know, on a tombstone. No, I got one while I was still alive. That's pretty good. And when you went inside the museum, there's Dr. Diane Eager, there's Craig, and they're showing you a display of evidence. When you look at the Bible, the one thing that's interesting is it's not a blind faith, it's a fact-based faith. That's why Romans says you've seen it, you actually understand it, you know it, and God will hold you accountable because of all the evidence. You do realize that's what it says? Oh, what are they looking at? Fossil seahorses. Now, would you like to know the secret of how we know they're fossil seahorses? Because they look like seahorses. Yes, they do. In fact, we know this because, you see, Craig, before he came and joined us, was and still is a manager of Seahorse World. He's moving out of that, and he's been running a big tourist industry, so he knows what a seahorse looks like. There's one in front of him. In fact, he breeds them for sale. In fact, this was first set up by the university, and his wife was a student under the professor then, and they were selling these to the Japanese. You know, overseas they use them as medicines, and they use them as aphrodisiacs. I won't define that at the moment for the sake of the little kids that are here. And they actually eat them. And I thought, eat them? Eat a seahorse? I mean, the thing's just like living bone with a tail. But I didn't believe him quite. And he came up recently to Queensland, and we did our regular TV show, our YouTube show. If you want to catch us, by the way, it's 7 a.m. every Saturday morning. Go and have a look at our YouTube channel. You get 2 hours of wonderful information on creation. And he came up, and I'd already had a lovely collection of seahorses from him, dead ones, and you have to buy the live ones. And I'd actually got a heap of them out and put them on the floor behind the chair, and I just heard crunch. My dog had walked in and started to munch up all the seahorses. The evidence is in, folks. You can eat seahorses. Yeah. But you see, the Tasmanian Museum is not just about creation. They've decided to emphasize Noah's flood, fact or fantasy. In fact, when you go in and have a look, there's Craig, there's their model of the ark, and look what he's holding, a fossil. Now, if you can't recognize that fossil tree fern, go and have a look at the tree fern, then compare it. What you'll find is God's word is true. I know I bored you to death sometimes by saying this, but we need to know it is absolutely true. Tree ferns have always turned into, simple, isn't it? In fact, it almost gets boring to say it until people say, oh, that's so naive, it can't be true. It's so naive because it is true. In fact, look, yes, we helped Craig and the team down there with a lot of specimens. They're my specimens. Can you see the living one on the right-hand side? A living nautilus shell? Can you see my beautiful fossil on the left-hand side? Sometimes I've wondered why God has led me all over the planet and we've ended up with these beautiful fossils. Enough to go to a Tasmanian museum. Enough to be here in Queensland on open day. And God willing, enough to set up a big in-house museum, which is our next project, somewhere in southeast Queensland, tourist zone from Coolangatta up to Caloundra, somewhere in there back to Toowoomba. If you want to pray about that for us, we'd be grateful. But they went one step better than us in our Jurassic Ark. They had that display. Somebody spent several hundred dollars and bought a Lego Sydney Opera House. Better than that, they put it together. Hey, I can't stand Lego having to put it together. I let the kids put it together. And then you know what most of them do? Kick! And down it comes. You know what that's like, don't you? I can see it on your face. What you find is they've done something clever. They built the Sydney Opera House. This is all behind Perspex, by the way. And then on the right-hand side, they have a whole glass bowl full of the pieces from a second set. These are expensive Lego sets. They were willing to put their money out and do this. And they've got a simple statement below the one that's not made. The question is, how long would it take these Lego sets to assemble themselves to look like the Sydney Opera House? Answer, please. Never. They'll never be able to do it. And that's how you know that all the molecules on the planet could never assemble themselves into you or me or even a dog or a cat or a flea or a molecule or an amoeba. They can't do that. We even have folks working our bookshop down there. Yes, we make our books available down there, and some of them are available in this place as well. Look at some of the fossils we have. The kids love this. We have dinosaurs. We have fossils. These are real, by the way, not just plastic. And the Lord has enabled us to get some great stuff. So pray for the team. Pray for the work we're doing down there in Tasmania. And again, pray for someone to be raised up here that knows the Word of God, that knows His science, and knows how to win people to Christ, not just beat them at an argument. Can I encourage you? I rarely do this, but I will. The accountants told us there's a new way to actually get people to send their donations in. I couldn't believe it. He said, just use your phone number, put +61 and minus after it, and that will take you straight to our bank account, and you follow the prompts. It's getting easier and easier, isn't it? But anyway, that's what you can do if you don't like using PayPal, PinPay, WebGive, or traditional sending in of checks or mailing money in even. Do you realize we still have people who do that? They wrap it up in bits of white paper and seal it, and they send us money through the mail. Sheesh. I much preferred the guy who turned up and he had a paper bag. And he handed me a paper bag. And in a very thick accent, he said, here, for you to Romania. Paid all my airfares. There was $10,000 in that paper bag. You're right, I didn't dare ask where it came from. And my secretary said, I'm not taking it to the bank. You take it to the bank. So I think I took a few dollars out so it was under $10,000 because that's what attracts the banks and the druggies, etc. Can I encourage you, if you don't get your questions answered today, go to our Q&A side. Okay, the last one for tonight. Our English Museum. Yes, the Lord enabled us to get an old shopping centre that had been set up for distributing, you know, stoves and kitchenware and things like that. It hadn't been used for 3 years because COVID had driven it bankrupt. And an Arab had bought it as an investment and he was getting desperate. So we went and talked to him, told him we were Christians and we'd be willing to lease it for a very reduced price. And the funny thing was, he was a Muslim. And when he found out what we wanted it for, he was very happy. Muslims believe the world was created. You know that, don't you? They have no problem with creation. They believe in Noah's flood. It's even in the Quran. They have trouble when you tell them who the creator is, Jesus Christ. So we never hid a thing. But this guy still wanted us to go ahead. And so for a modicum compared to hiring, you can see it's double story. 2,000-3,000 square feet look floors and a big park beside it from Aldi. And Aldi doesn't mind if we just use $2 coins and people get a few hours parking and they can come and visit Creation Research. Oh, what do they see inside? Well, there's one of the things. You see, over the years, Joseph, because he's so well known in the fossil trade now and in the antiques trade, and he even does some of their sort of antique auctions for them. He was given this, a genuine artifact from the British Museum. It was all catalogued and certified as genuine, and it was our property because here's all the documents that go with it. There he is holding it. And the inscription, it's in ancient Babylonian. And here's what it says. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who provides for Eskila and Ezida, the oldest son of Nabo somebody or other, king of Babylon, I am I. Okay, now you say, so what? Well, number one, normally these bricks with Nebuchadnezzar's name on are just stamped, Nebuchadnezzar's property. This one isn't. This actually gives you an inscription and it finishes, Nebuchadnezzar, am I. And the British Museum shared with us that this I am at the end is very significant. According to archaeologists' experts, king signatures are rarely signed. Oh, they may be signed, Nebuchadnezzar did this, but they're never signed, Nebuchadnezzar, am I. This was actually authorized by the king. It wasn't just one stamped out of his property. It wasn't just one that he authorized from his council flock, etc. And the interesting thing is, you already know that signature. You've seen it elsewhere. You actually read it in the book of Daniel. That's what it says. It's the oldest record of how a king would sign his name, so you knew it wasn't just a lackey, it wasn't just someone passing it on, it was actually King Nebuchadnezzar who wrote this. So don't be surprised, a couple of weeks ago we opened our museum in England. Look at the monster there. I don't mean the monster in the jacket like mine, I mean the one beside him. There's Dr. Diane Eager as well. She was in England at the time when we set this up, get all the fossils in. Thanks for all the wonderful helpers who shifted tens of thousands of fossils. What are they doing in England? Well, I started collecting in England 40 years ago. Do you know how many rocks you can collect in 40,000 years? And I've actually been to Germany. I've been down all around the south of England. I mean, here's one that we have, and I'll guarantee you've never seen one of these. Because, you see, this is from an island of Purbeck, and it's from an old quarry down there. And can you see the hand up in the top left-hand side? That's actually a hand and an elbow, hand and elbow, of, you know, one of those flying lizards, the pterodactyls? That's what it is. And the reason you haven't seen many of those in museums is there's not many known to exist. So the Nebuchadnezzar document, the Purbeck sandstone with the ichthyosaur, with a pterodactyl footprint in it, are pretty unique. So the Lord has blessed us with dozens and dozens of fossils, and only a fraction of them are unpacked at the moment. Oh, isn't there a verse in the Bible about the rocks will cry out his praises? And the stone with Nebuchadnezzar on tells you one thing. Nebuchadnezzar was a real person. Nebuchadnezzar, I am. Not just Fogo was here. Right? Nebuchadnezzar was real. In fact, when you have a look at it, we have a second floor, 3,000 feet up there as well. And we had a volunteer say, well, I'm a builder. I'll come and help you get this ready. He said, I'll do a deal with you. He said, see all these fittings, the brass fittings, the gas fittings, the old displays, the kitchenware? He said, I'll do the reconstruction for free if I can have all the fittings. Now, we'd already paid the rates for the fittings, so it didn't cost us anything. And the reconstruction, it's been absolutely wonderful, and they can go in and they can see my fossil. You see, I was in Germany getting that fossil. Yes, you look back over the years and say, Lord, it started out, I asked you what you wanted me to be. And you put me into a job I didn't want because I didn't want to mess with pesky kids, but I learned in that time how to talk to little kids. And then I didn't want to talk to those wretched, misbehaved teenagers, but now I can talk to them and I know why and how they misbehave. And then who wants to talk to engineering geologists because they're not interested in geology? They're interested in engineering. They were the worst class I ever had in tertiary education. They got through, by the way, because you can teach people like that. But the Lord taught me how to give a lecture to professors, to high schoolers, and to kindergartens using exactly the same lecture. Yeah. Do you realize truth is always simple? It's lies that get complicated. Look at that. There's a beautiful round fossil. I found that. And look at the... Oh, what is that tree? Well, it's a branch of an Australian pine tree. That's why we call our rocks Jurassic Ark, because I got that down in the Jura Mountains. The Jura Mountains don't have any Aussie pine trees growing there today. It's too cold. But we still have them here in Australia. So when you hear David Attenborough say, Australia is so unique, look at all the plants that have evolved down here. No, this is the only place they're left. They used to be elsewhere. In fact, come along and look at our dinosaurs and laugh with them at Velociraptor lies. You know, Velociraptor is the most popular dinosaur around. Pick up our dinosaur books, show your kids them. Velociraptor, by the way, was actually that big. Steven Spielberg thought he needed a really fast, big, vicious, nasty guy. So instead of a chicken running around pecking at your legs, he made Velociraptor into that big. Lies, lies, lies. Pray for us, because the young man on the right, I first met him at a gypsy meeting. Now, do you realize how well-behaved you people are? I even go to some lectures where the university students are misbehaved, and they're quite noisy. But they ain't anywhere near as noisy as a gypsy meeting. I mean, I had hundreds of gypsies coming, going, nursing the kids, playing on the floor, and I was supposed to give them a lecture. That guy on the right, he was there. And you know what he said to me 2 weeks later when he wrote to me? I came as an atheist, I left as an agnostic, and now I'm a Christian. Better than that, he's now a member of our team. So pray for Sam that the Lord will continue to work in him and in his wife. Because Sam has learned that all things were made by Christ. And like this young man on the right, so he came up with me a couple of years ago to Jurassic Ark, and look at that lovely big tooth we've got. We used to have big lion-like creatures. They're called marsupial lions, and that's one of the tooth I dug out. But he's also learned all things are made for Christ. So don't be surprised the next day we led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still going on. But you need to pray for him, because he's now in the military. And there's no tougher place to be when you're a young Christian than the military. So I rang him when he was down in South Australia, and I said, listen, you're now a member of a church. You now go to church. You're studying your Bible. There's one more thing you need. You need to get baptized. So down at that church, it was only a little church, a new church. They had a big baptismal font, so they went to it. I don't know if you've been to Adelaide and looked at the baptismal fonts, but they are cold. Yeah, can you see all the swimmers enjoying the surf? No. You see, he learned that you need to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's due to his name. And baptism is just one way to actually do that. Can I encourage you? Have a look at the materials like these ones we've developed. The one up the back where I take my kids to Jurassic Ark, my grandkids. We ride on the Jurassic Ark Jeep. We actually take them to see. Oh, when you go through the book, see that little footprint at the top right-hand side? That's a clue that there's intelligent material behind there. There's virtual reality behind there. One of the dinosaurs even stands up out of the page this tall. It's amazing what you can do. And the app is free, and it's embedded in the book as well. And in fact, just to show you, with each of these videos, you can actually get a picture and a movie. So if you can't afford to come to Jurassic Ark in the middle of January, or you don't wish to, you can see it all in a book up the back there. I'd encourage you to pray for us. It's just been a wonderful blessing over the past couple of months as we've been allowed to have people back there again. We certainly did wonder how are we going to make it through all this when nobody can come and pay entry fees or anything. But the Lord did get us through, and there's one reason we're praying for a young man who's willing to say, Jesus, is this what you want me to do? Because I'm willing. I'm able, and I will actually go ahead and do it. No, we don't offer you a full-time scientist salary. If you are called, you are called by Jesus, and he's your employer. He's your boss. I may be the intermediate boss, by the way, but we will share the debt. We will share the blessing. We will share the benefits. One last thing. My wife, who shares all the trials and tribulations over the year, she was here this morning. She's suffering from dementia. I value your prayers for her. And it's sort of getting to the stage of being there. I don't know if you remember from the last time she was over here, but she's actually a long way further down. When I rang home after I woke up at Dave's place, she didn't even know who I was, right? That's how it gets. So please pray for her. You know, dementia is one of these things where you have a certain lifespan left, and it's very predictable. Yes, I record everything just in case we spot something that nobody's noticed before, but do pray for her. She finds it really frustrating, but the good news is whenever I go away, she makes sure she has a Bible. And my grandson, who was here with her today, he came up deliberately when I said, here's what's happening to Grandma, and it'll be a few years as she goes downhill unless the Lord does something miraculous, and he actually willingly came up. He was here today, and he's my guardian over her, like tonight when I'm not there. And if you're wondering how that works, he's her favourite grandson, and she's his favourite grandma. And if you pick a fight, you fight both of them. Yes, that's exactly how they are. But pray for them. Pray for me. There's lots to be done. And you're going to have the opportunity of asking questions now. So I'm going to actually give you a chance. It's now 7:10. Have we got till 7:30 to do this? Is that legally allowable? Yes, he says thumbs down. Thumbs up, sorry. Thumbs up. Okay, anyone got any questions? We do have one stored over there that he wants to ask. You got a question up the back there? There will be people run around with the microphones. Yes, sir.
I think you've answered this question before, but like you mentioned the sharks having a much bigger size in the past and big teeth to get through the size of vegetation that was around at that time.
Okay, can you actually repeat that again or turn up the microphone for me?
Is that better?
That's better.
Okay, right. My question for you is, what reason do spiders have venom? If they were created in a perfect world, would they still have venom? What would it be used for?
All right. You will notice that the old statement I've made is still true. A snake is not venomous until it bites you. They don't bite you, they're not venomous. So therefore, there'd be some other reason. And what we've found for in most of these cases is the thing that you find venomous is actually a digestive enzyme, right? 99% of the time, it's for their digestion. And if you're a snake, the reason you have a digestive enzyme, it's terribly hard to crush anything and chew it when you have sharp teeth. So you actually swallow it whole. And many creatures have different ways of dealing with this. So crocodiles, when they're young in North Queensland, will swim up the creek, and you can see them hunting around to find stones. And they will swallow these stones. Now, they may then bite something whole, whether it's fruit or whatever. They don't chew it, just bulp, right, and down it goes. Now, if you don't have chewed food in your stomach, it can actually rot. It's too big to pass through, and if it does rot, you're in serious trouble. So in the stomach, the stones are used to crush. The actual chickens do this too, right? Chickens don't have teeth, as rare as hen's teeth, right? And they eat grain, but they then crush it with the stones they swallow from the chicken pen. And if you're a snake or some of the others that do have what we call venom, you will find that they will bite something, but they will inject this digestive enzyme into it, right? And that will begin to dissolve it. Whether you're a vegetable or a vegan, it will begin to dissolve the food you've just eaten, right? And it dissolves it from the inside out, and the juices in the stomach will dissolve it from the outside in. So the end result is digested food, which is usable to you. But the trouble is, if you actually put that on your skin, you will find if you prick it in your skin, it hurts, right? It's no trouble if it's a dead carrot or a dead cabbage. It's not going to worry about that. But in reality, if it's a living human, that venom actually starts to digest you on the spot, and your body goes, help, stop it, go away, right? You've got all these pain messages. So most of the venomous things are like that. And so what we encourage people to do is to look for alternative non-damaging venom for uses that are fairly easy to pick sometimes. Not in every case do we know what the answer is, but in many cases we actually do, because we know they also eat plants. It's just most people don't know about it. Good question. Next one. One question down here from the good-looking gent. While the microphone is moving, it's Christmas time coming, and I was driving home from Jurassic Ark one day, and all of a sudden, I'm sure it was from the Lord, I got this thought, did anybody else see the Christmas star? It was up there. It must have been able to be seen by others, but what did they do about it? So if you want to know a wonderful story on the Christmas star and all they knew about stars in those days, on the way to see who was at the other end of the star when he was born and up to 2 years later, you will love that story, well illustrated. Yes, sir.
My question is, why is the water in oceans salty and the water in lakes and rivers isn't.
Okay. When you have a look at the water in the sea, those of you who know your sea stuff know that it's about 3% salt. If you know your history, you know that bit by bit that salt level is increasing. We worry about it most when it's not sodium chloride but phosphate fertilizer, because that's increasing because we use it too. So any chemicals you put on the land, any rocks that dissolve, run down the river and they'll end up in a big basin that you call the ocean or the sea. So progressively that salt is slowly, slowly increasing. But there's one thing you do find when you look at your own hands and you go swimming for a long time. Have you noticed you shrink or you shrivel? You swell up, or it depends whether you're in water, salt water or fresh water. Some of you who are not swimmers will have, you remember when we used to wash dishes by hand? I know it's so primitive, so old fashioned, but you would actually find that your hands would swell up, because all living creatures, there's a chemical principle in their body, in their muscles, in their blood, that's related to the chemistry that's in there. Now, if the chemicals outside the body are in higher concentrations of what's inside of the body, those chemicals will begin to move in until there's a balance. But if you have more chemicals of one sort in your body than's outside, like you're washing up in fresh water, then you'll find your skin will wrinkle and go all nasty because it's losing content. And that natural principle of balancing all the chemicals works all the time. But when you look around it and you actually, have you ever tasted your blood? Just unintentionally? Have you noticed how salty it is? Yeah, it's got salt in it. So what you find is the original sea certainly seems to have been salty enough to support all the creatures without shriveling them up or without shrinking them. Right? Noah's flood would have been the first major amendment to that. You may remember that God made the world with one sea, right? And he gathered all the water into one place, and it was called the seas. Right? So there was only one there. So you'll find when Noah's flood came for the first time, the salt balance and all of that begins to get messed up. And from that time onward, creatures have had to really seriously deal with this problem. So if you look at creatures that move from salt water into fresh water, unless they've got an efficient way of dealing with that, remember I mentioned sharks tonight and sharks before? You will find that sharks have a nifty way of dealing with chemicals in their blood. They pump urine into their blood, which is a salty taste. Well, I guess you probably don't know that. But what you'll find is it actually changes the chemical composition of the blood to match what's outside. They can pump it in, they can pump it out. That's why I said you have to drain them before you eat them. You will find that other creatures can do it in slightly different ways. Some creatures will pump the excess salt out through their gills until they get the right level if they're going into fresh water. And you know that fish do go into fresh water, sharks do. They do, because they swim all the way up the Georges River. I know that because I went swimming in the Georges River and I saw a sign right out in the middle. I thought, I wonder what that's there for. So I went out and on the other side was, beware sharks. It's not what you want to read when you're 100 metres from the side of the river, I tell you. I broke the world record that day. So what you'll find is when you look at the salt, it actually is a pretty natural balance. If it's increasing, it will begin to kill things. Don't be surprised that's happening. The scripture tells us in the last days, 30% of the sea will die, right? Because if we keep pumping chemicals in, it will have a terrifying effect on the life that's currently in there. So it's actually coming true as you really do watch. So when you look at the salt in the sea, it most probably was there originally in the right balance. It made a very good world and you wouldn't have sunk in it, but you could float easily, but more importantly, you could live in it. You go to the salt sea today, the Dead Sea, you can float on the top and basically nothing lives in it because all the fresh water is drained out of it. There's too much salt there. And that's happening in places like Lake Eyre, and the salt's coming in, it can't go anywhere. So hopefully that's helpful. Anybody else got another question? Someone's bringing a microphone, there he is. Yes, sir.
Yeah, like you were saying about the sharks, how they were large in the past and now they're smaller. They found a lot of like human fossils and of humans that were huge, you know. Have they found any like that here in Australia?
No, you'll find even many that are called to be huge don't turn out to be as factual as we think they are. The tallest sort of fossil people are the same size that you find Goliath, being 3 to 4 metres tall. and there's actually fixed biological rules that your body must follow, you will notice even today we have a few giants. They're not very successful, they don't get married, they don't have children. Goliath was one of the last successful giants, but even his kids were deformed. They had six fingers and six toes, and after that they basically disappear off the planet. And so do the giant grapes mentioned in the book of Numbers. Right? The world has gone downhill for plants, for animals, and for people. And when you look at what's happening today, if your pituitary system busts, you will keep on growing. But the trouble is, you pay a high price. The taller you get, the more unbalanced either your bones or your muscles become. You will kill yourself under your own weight. So some of you remember Andre the Giant. When I was a teenager and we had world wrestling on TV, you know, the most fake wrestling I've ever seen in my life. But Andre the Giant was an international star. He just had to fall over on you when he won the bout. Right? He was huge and he played in movies as a big guy. But by the time you saw him in his mid-30s to 40s, he was a crippled man. His body couldn't stay together and sadly he died alone in a hotel room and nobody took any notice. Really sad. His body just degenerated. So you don't really find humongous giants in the fossil record. We don't grow the same way animals do. So crocodiles, goannas keep growing as long as they live. I'm sure there's a terminal point where their lungs can't keep up with their blood circuit and all of that. We just don't know when that would occur for them, but it must occur sooner or later. But human beings, they grow vertically. And therefore, as you grow, you will find the problem of your weight becomes enormous on your body frame and you basically kill yourself. Sad but true. Okay, one last question. This one over here had one. I brought my bag out to answer your question. You with the glasses. Yeah, that's right.
So I was asking John before, recently there was a Nobel Prize winning scientist somewhere in the Scandinavia, I think, for advancing fossil human evolution theory, etc., if you knew anything about what he was and why he was so famous for it.
Yep. Okay. I interrupt this program to bring you another commercial. Dave, what do you think of this book, Walking with Jesus Through Genesis? Okay, you've got Dave's sign of approval over there, very erudite, very fluent, but he really did. You did enjoy it? Did your class enjoy it? Yeah, it's a great devotional look through Genesis with the Lord Jesus Christ letting his mind be in you. It's a 30-day study. I'd encourage you to enjoy it. And if you want to go to Jurassic Ark, there's another way. All the experiments we've done are recorded in here in beautiful full colour, right, with lots of explanation at a level you or the class can understand. Now, the reason I brought my bag up here is because I knew this question was going to be asked. Okay, so let me get this out. Yes, it is true. This Scandinavian scientist, just a month ago, October the 18th or something, a month and a bit, was awarded a Nobel Prize for proving that there were strands, sections of hominid DNA in human DNA. So thus proving evolution. Okay, you check it out. Nobel Prize is pretty prestigious and it's pretty valuable. So to win a Nobel Prize gets you a lot of money in the bank to continue your research. But when you ask what on earth is proving a hominid section in your DNA, well, what they were thinking of is evolution is true and apes in that evolved into human beings, there must be traces of it left in our DNA. If we came from chickens or whatever, you just look for traces that used to be different. And so this guy got a Nobel Prize for proving that this hominid actually had still got bits of DNA in your DNA. By the way, hominid is a fancy word for something like a man. Right? Your name is Homo sapiens, the wise man. Aren't we egotistical? Homo sapiens is actually Homo sapiens sapiens. So just pat yourself on the back for being so smart. That's what the name means, wise man, wise man. We are wiser than the monkeys, by the way. But when you believe this stuff, you lose all trace of your wisdom. Because what did he actually get the award for? Well, when you have a look at skulls, there's you, right? And this skull here, in any portion of bone that's still complete, you have the opportunity of getting some material out which will give you a trace of DNA in it. I know you see bone as sort of solid, but in reality, bone is alive when you're alive, and it has all sorts of holes through it where the blood and everything goes. And these holes are rather hard to penetrate from outside. So when it's buried, when you even get buried in the tomb, you'll know that people, even the FBI or the CIA or our ASIO, can sometimes dig you back up to see if it really is you. Does your DNA match the rest of your family, or is this a fake person? And the DNA is preserved enough to do this. After a fixed amount of time, the DNA disappears. So if this guy was going to prove anything, he's just proved that the two skulls he compared are nowhere near as old as they're supposed to be, because your bone disintegrates the DNA even without you throwing chemicals on it within a short period of time. There's a DVD up there called By Design with Professor Ed Neelan, and I'd encourage you, he deals with this in depth with the actual figures, because that's his job. He plays with chemicals to make drugs and things like that, and he measures the rate which they fall apart, because you want the drug to be effective for a fixed length of time. You don't want it falling apart before it's got to the end of your body. So he has to know exactly what the use-by date of each of these medicines is. And so his basic take is simply, if this skull, A, was 50,000 years old, 100,000 years old, there's no way you could take DNA from it if you have a skull that's only present day. An interesting point that Ed raises. But what's interesting, of course, is the skull they're referring to is not this one. That's the one in the textbooks as your immediate ancestor. That's Australopithecus afarensis, otherwise known as Lucy. This one here is Neanderthal, the first Neanderthal. So the thesis says, I took a piece of Neanderthal skull and actually got some DNA out of it, and I compared it with a present-day skull, and look, they had the same DNA. Now, I would have been impressed with this research until I went to visit Neanderthal. Oh, Neander is the guy who the valley's named after. He was a Christian. He wrote hymns. The most famous hymn he wrote is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. And he went to this little valley, which was named after him, Neanderthal, Neander's Valley in Old German. And he was a Bible-believing Christian. He wrote some magnificent hymns. Okay, they found a skull in a cave. They named it after the valley. Okay, and the interesting thing is, when you go to Germany today and you go to Neander Valley, they don't have this one on display. Oh, he's very real, but it turns out he's a deficient Neanderthal, very deficient. And they have some newer discoveries, and the guys are big, and they're up there, and they have up to 400 cubic centimeters more brain space than you and me, and they are blue-eyed and red-haired. It's amazing what you can learn from DNA about what color skin they were. And so these are ancestral Germans for sure, but they are no longer regarded as Homo Neanderthalus, being a separate species. They are simply you and I. That's all they are. That's what their DNA proves. So don't be surprised, you can take one of these skulls and actually prove it has the same stuff in as this, because they weren't ever a different species at all. So the reason why the guy got the Nobel Prize is science at the moment favours, science at the moment throws money at, science at the moment actually opens door to you if you'll do the following. Bow to the knee of climate change, actually worship the concept of evolution. You put those in your papers and you'll be up there. Now, he hasn't proved anything except Neanderthal was a human being, and he didn't die anywhere near as long ago as people think. What a new take, hey? But then again, the Bible's true, so don't be surprised that God made man in his image, and we've never seen man even degenerate to a separate species. Yes, Neanderthal probably died out because he went downhill, downhill. I mean, look at that. That guy's downhill. There's no doubt about it. He's degenerate. And he probably died out, and the rest of us continued on being descendants from Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. Okay, I think that's done well for tonight. Hope you've enjoyed it. Again, I'll remind you, we'd encourage you to support our research, and you can even use this fancy new way. I've never tried it myself, but then there's not much point in me donating to me, except to keep. Yeah, if anybody knows how to work the credit card machine, by the way, it's died on us, and I'm not skilled in that area at all. So why don't you close in our word of prayer?